We're in Esther, chapter 7. This book of Esther is it's a neat story. If you didn't realize it, March 1st was Purim, and that's what this book is about. So if you look on a calendar that has the Jewish holidays in there, March 1st was the Jewish holiday of Purim. So that's what the Jews are use this book for. So we're right in that time of the year that the Jews celebrate what this book is all about. We've come to an interesting chapter. And I told a brother Tom this morning, I says, it's a hard chapter. It's a hard chapter, I think, to preach on because it's a pretty straightforward chapter. So we have Esther's petition, we have the king's reaction, and then we have Haman's fate. And I have to get, 40 minutes, 45 minutes out of that? And so we'll see what the Lord has for us. So we've come up to the part of the story. I hate to call them stories because they're actually incidents. When we think of a story, we think of something that's a make-believe or, you know, they wrote a story of, Pinocchio or something like that, you know. But this is an Old Testament incident. It's the relating of some historical fact and truth. So we've come to the point where Esther had this is her second banquet. She gave the first one, and the king asked, well, what's your petition up to half of my kingdom? And she says, well, my petition would be for you to come back tomorrow. And so on the before the return trip to Esther's second banquet, we had a lot of intervening drama. We had the king in his insomnia. We had Haman in his humiliation. And then we had Haman being brought back. So the king's insomnia was that he couldn't sleep, so he had the Chronicles read to him. And I don't know if that was to put him to sleep or if that was just something that he liked to review, you know. Sometimes you wonder if these monarchs aren't a little... what are the good things that happened in my kingdom? So let's read me back all the good things that happened. And so they read him back the thing that Mordecai had saved the king's life, but nothing was done to reward him. And so then we had Haman's humiliation, where he was required to do what he told the king should be done to one whom the king wants to honor. And so Haman went back to his house, and as soon as he arrived, the eunuchs came and brought Haman back to the banquet. And so here we have, now the king and Haman came to drink wine with Esther the queen, verse 1. And the king said to Esther on the second day, and also as they drank their wine at the banquet, what is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. What is your request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be done. That's interesting. You know, King Herod did the same thing with John the Baptist, with that, that girl that did the dance. Up to half of my kingdom. Boy, Esther had a wide open. You know the Persian kingdom? It stretched from India on the east to Egypt on the south, all the way up to and including Asia Minor to the west. Up to the Aegean Sea. So Esther could have asked for half of that territory. That's a lot of stuff. That's a lot of stuff. That's quite a temptation for her. But she had a one-track mind. She had a purpose in why she had this banquet. It wasn't to ask of anything for herself, but it was to ask a petition for the Jewish people. Even though she was exalted, and she could have said, well, no, I think I'll just try to get away with this. She put the Jewish people in the forefront. Then Queen Esther answered and said, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me as my petition and my people as my request. I bet you that was a 2x4 right up in front of the king's forehead. I bet you she had a virtual 2x4 hit the king right in the middle of the forehead. What in the world are you asking for? My life? Who's threatening the queen? Who's threatening the queen? So that probably started the mind of the king, started the gears going in the king's mind. Well, who is this guy? What's he going to do? And she says, for me and my people as my request, for we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. And if you notice, that's the same wording as the petition that, or the edict that Haman had given, to be killed, annihilated, and destroyed. That's the same wording. So there's no ambiguity. There was no reason to say, well, what is she talking about? It's to be killed, annihilated, and destroyed. Now, if we had only been sold as slaves, men and women, I would remain silent, for the trouble would not commensurate with the annoyance to the king. So if they were just slaves, just sold as slaves, she said, I wouldn't bother you. There's no use bothering you if we were just sold as slaves. But it's our lives that I'm pleading with. And it looks, throughout history, we see that Satan has had in his agenda the getting rid of the messianic line. He's always wanted to pollute the messianic line. God promised Adam and Eve that their offspring would be one that would crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. And from then on throughout Scripture, God has narrowed down that promise. He narrowed it down to Abraham. And from Abraham, he narrowed it down to Isaac. And from Isaac, he narrowed it down to Jacob. And from Jacob, he narrowed it down to Judah. And from Judah, he narrowed it down to David. And that line of David has been that line that's gone through the rest of history. And Satan has always been there to pollute that line, to try to get that line and remove it or destroy it in some way. And this was just one of those ways. If he could annihilate all the Jews, then he would get that line and destroy it so the Messiah would not be born. So Jesus would not come. And so this is an important thing that Esther's asking. And so we have Esther's petition. She's here pleading for her life, pleading for the life of the Jews. And then we have the king's reaction. Then King Ahasuerus asked Queen Esther, who is he? And where is he who would presume to do this? And Esther said, a foe and an enemy is this wicked Haman. Well, she had guts. There she is sitting at the table, and she says, is this guy across the table here? You know? It says, wicked Haman. Then Haman became terrified. Oh, really? Before the king and queen. I'm sure it was a surprise to Haman that he actually was presumptuous enough that his edict would affect the royal family, would affect the queen. That surprised him, I'm sure. Back the night before, the morning before, his wife said, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is one of Jewish origin, you will not overcome him, and you will surely fall before him. Boy, his wife was a prophet, a prophetess. So it wasn't Mordecai before whom he fell, it was Esther. And then the king rose in his anger from drinking wine and went into the palace garden. But Haman stayed. Oh, boy, he didn't want to get up and go. Haman stayed to beg for his life from the queen, from Queen Esther. For he saw that harm had been determined against him by the king. Really? So here he is, he's going to beg for his life from Queen Esther. Some people have commented on why was Esther so hard-hearted? Why would she not say, okay, well, we'll let him be okay. The king said, hang him on the gallows, which was his fate. Why didn't Esther say, well, you don't have to do that? When the king returned from the palace garden, where they were drinking wine, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was, and the king said, will he even assault the queen with me in the house? I'm wondering if he was trying to grab her feet or something, you know. Please, oh please, please, please. And as the word went out from the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. It was an honor to stand before a monarch. It was an honor to see the monarch's face. That was a mark of honor. That's why when during the Persian Empire, you couldn't come in, just anybody couldn't come before the king. You had to be called. And if you weren't called, then the king, if he set out, if he pointed his scepter at you, then you were welcomed. But if he didn't, you were presumptuous enough that your life was forfeit to come before the door to look at the king when you weren't called. Remember David and Absalom. Absalom went and had that party for his brothers, and Amnon was killed. And all the king's sons came back, and David thought all the king's sons were dead, but it was only Amnon. And Absalom fled. He was gone for several years. And when he came back, Joab got him to come back. And David said, he can come back, but he can't see my face. He can come back, but he's not welcome. It's the same thing here. And that got Absalom pretty upset. Why did I come back if I don't have my privileges? So they covered Haman's face so the king wouldn't look on him. And then we have the ironic fate. Then Harbonah, one of the eunuchs who was before the king, said, behold, indeed, the gallows standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on behalf of the king, and the king said, hang him on it. I don't know where Haman's house was, but I'm sure his house was not 50 cubits high. I'm sure when he had those gallows built, he wanted to make sure that when he hung Mordecai on there, that everybody in the city would know that you don't mess with Haman. This is what happens to those who mess with Haman. And it was in Haman's house that this gallows was built. 75 feet high. That's a tall piece of wood to build. 75 feet high. And so they hung Haman on the gallows, which he prepared for Mordecai. And the king's anger was subsided. Now you can see why I said that this chapter is kind of a hard chapter. Because we've read through the chapter and we're done with the story. How can we apply the story? I don't know. Don't get the king angry. Stick up for your people. Yeah. Because I was thinking, we have three characters here. We have Esther, we have the king, and we have Haman. And we've come to the climax of Esther. This is the climax. Then we're going to have a little postscript come up. This is the beginning of the climax, Haman's fate. But we have also hanging over the Jews is Haman's edict. Even though Haman's gone, the edict is the edict of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be changed. And so this edict is standing out there, and it's got a few months before it's in effect. So we gotta resolve that. And Brother Dave's gonna do that tonight. He's gonna resolve that tonight. But we have three characters here. We have Esther, we have the king, and we have Haman. And I think that as we look back at this book, we see the characters. And I don't think anybody has really delved into the characters in this book yet. When we look at Esther, we see her as a submissive woman. We see her submitting to Mordecai in his rule as her guardian. She submitted to him before she went to the king. Before she was called to the palace. She was a submissive woman. That was a characteristic of her life. The Bible says that she found favor when she went into the harem. She found favor with the eunuchs that were there that were in charge of the harem and her treatments and her training and everything that was going on in there. She was submissive. Chapter 2, verse 8 says, so it came about when the command of and the decree of the king were heard, and many young ladies were gathered to Susa, the capital, into the custody of Haggai, and Esther was taken to the king's palace into the custody of Haggai, who was in charge of the women. Now the young lady Esther pleased him and found favor with him. So he quickly provided her with her cosmetics, food, and gave her 7 choice maids from the king's palace and transferred her and her maids to the best place in the harem. So she submitted herself to the eunuchs, to Haggai. And she accepted all the things that he was doing for her because she pleased, she was a pleasing woman in all that she did. And Esther did not make known her people and her or her kindred, for Mordecai had instructed her that she should not make them known. So even though she was in the palace, she was still submissive to Mordecai. She was still submissive to Mordecai. So we see here that Esther was used of God because she was willing to be a submissive woman. I look out here and I see all you women, and you all have your head covered as a sign of submission, as a sign of I will submit myself to my husband in all that he says. I'll be a submissive wife. You're not a second-class person. You're not a person who can't tell her husband things, hopefully. But you submit to his authority. You're equal in person, but submissive in authority. Just like when you go to work. Everybody at the job are equal in person. But there's an order. And how chaotic it would be at work if there was not an order of submission. You have the boss, you have the owner of the company or the owner of the corporation or the corporate board or whatever. You have the bosses, and then you have those who are supervisors, and then you have those who work under the supervisors. You have an order of submission. You voluntarily submit yourself to the orders. If you go into the military, it's the same way. The general of the army is not any less than the private that goes in. They're equal in person. But you submit yourself to the authority. In that way, you get things done. If you weren't submissive in the army or in the military, things would not get done. Ask for Brother Nate. Thumbs up. You would not get the job done. You would not blow up things and break things and kill people like the military is supposed to do. You would not, that would fall apart if it wasn't for the chain of command. And God has given us a chain of command. Christ, the head of the body, man is the head of the woman, and all we need to do is submit to each other. And Esther was honored because she was a submissive woman. Then we have the king. As I read through this book, I see that the king is quite a fickle type of guy. He's a fickle in his decisions. Here he was in chapter 1, he's very braggadocious. He throws this banquet and he's bragging on all his wealth and everything. And then he wants to brag on his wife, the queen, one of his wives. So he brings out, he asks for Vashti to come forward, and Vashti says, no. King, honey, you've been drunk for too long. All these guys out there, I don't want them to look at me like that. They're drunk. They've been drunk for 180 days. And she refused to come. She wasn't submissive. She wasn't a submissive woman. And so the king put her out. He asked his advisors, and his advisors said, okay, well, we should remove Vashti from being queen. So he did that. And then he said, now what am I to do? I loved Vashti, but she can't anymore come before me. She was banished from the king. She was banished. That doesn't mean she left the palace. No, she was still stuck there. She lived as a widow in the palace. So then the king's advisors advised her, let's hold a beauty contest and get some more women. Maybe one of them will help please you. So he got his advice from his advisors, and they advised him, and he took their advice. And so on the one hand, he was a king that took advice from advisors. But then in chapter 3, we have him promoting Haman. It doesn't say he took advice to promote Haman. Just as he promoted him. He promoted him. We don't hear of any advice that he was given to promote Haman. Why did he promote Haman? We don't know. Was it a good thing? Apparently, the king said, I like him. Let's make him the top dog in the palace. And so he promoted Haman. And then Haman came along and said, King, I want you to do something for me. There's some people out here I don't like. And I want them to be annihilated, killed, and destroyed. And the king says, okay. So he takes his ring off, which is a sign of authority, and he gives it to Haman. Remember back in many years ago when Joseph was raised from the dungeon to be second. What did Pharaoh do? He took his ring off, gave it to Joseph. He says, apart from the throne, you're the man, Joseph, you're the man. Apart from the throne. Everybody in Egypt will can't do anything. You don't want them to, apart from the throne. I'm the king, but apart from me, you can do anything you want. And he gave him his ring. The same thing here, King Ahasuerus. Took that ring off and gave it to Haman. Said, okay, Haman, here, you can do it. Didn't say he had any counsel. He was fickle. On one hand, he took counsel. On the other hand, he didn't. And the king got into trouble because of that. On Wednesdays, we're going through the book of Proverbs. We're reading it and we're doing some extemporaneous comments on the book of Proverbs. And we've come to Proverbs 16 for last Wednesday. And I believe Brother Timothy said that verses 12 to 15 are actions of the king. And Proverbs 16 verse 12 says, it is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness. For a throne is established on righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and he who speaks right is loved. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will appease it. In the light of the king's face is love, and his favor is like the cloud with the spring rain. Boy, if that's not Esther chapter 7. It's not in a summary of Esther chapter 7. I didn't want to say that because I didn't want to take my thunder away on Wednesday. But that's just what we have here in this chapter. Solomon says in the council of many there is wisdom, but the king had his fickle decisions. So the king got up from the banquet, he went out into the garden and he thought about something. He was angry, but he thought. At least he had that for him at this point in time. But he was still angry. The wrath of a king is as a messenger of death. At least for Haman it was. It's a messenger of death. Later on we'll see that that the king, again being fickle, or maybe not, doesn't say he took advice, but he at least he had a better guy in charge. So why did Queen Esther not come to Haman's defense? You say it's obvious. But Haman, remember he went home the first day and he bragged of his wealth? Do you know how wealthy Haman was? Do you realize how wealthy he was? He was willing to give 10,000 talents of silver into the king's treasury to kill the Jews. Do you know how much 10,000 talents of silver is? Let me tell you. One talent is about 73 pounds. Some people have said a talent can be up to 93 pounds. So if you have a 73-pound talent, and if you use avidapur weight, if you use avidapur, which is the weight of precious metals, which is 12 ounces to the pound, and silver, currently, I looked it up on the web Friday, it was $16.62 an ounce. That 10,000 talents of silver would be equal to $155,563,200. And that's in today's money. That's in today's money. What is the buying power of that 10,000 talents of silver? What's the buying power? What would that buy? I got to thinking about what would it buy? And I've read through the Bible a few times. And it's advantageous. I admonish you, read through the Bible. Because you might not understand everything as you read through the Bible. You might read through the Bible and say, oh yeah, okay, well I don't understand that. Well, that's okay. Just read through it. Familiarize yourself with the Bible. You might not understand what it says, but you should familiarize yourself with what it says. Well, I got to thinking, and I says, well, what are the kings of Israel went to war? And somebody bought an army with some talents of silver. So I read first, I looked it up, 1 Chronicles 19:6-7. When the sons of Ammon saw that they themselves were odious to David, Hanun and the sons of Ammon sent 1,000 talents of silver to hire for themselves chariots and horsemen from Mesopotamia, from Aron Mahak, and from Zobah. So, they sent out 1,000 talents of silver, one-tenth of what Haman was going to give the king. And so they hired for themselves 32,000 chariots. And the kings of Maacah and his people who came and camped before Medebah. So he had 32,000 chariots plus an army, and a king was willing to fight for him for 1,000 talents of silver. What could Haman do if he was left alive and he had 10,000 talents of silver? What kind of a danger would he be to the Jews then? Now, I'm sure that that was only a portion of his wealth. He was willing to give it up. I would say in today's world, he was a billionaire. He had 155 million. I would say he was a billionaire. That doesn't count his gold and other things, his land holdings and his gold and everything else. That was probably why the king promoted him. He was quite influential because of his wealth. Why didn't Queen Esther come to his defense? Because she understood the danger that he was if he was still alive. So this multimillionaire was hung on the gallows. Now we look at Haman. Haman was arrogant and proud. He was arrogant and proud. For one thing, his pride got in his way when it came to Mordecai. Here I am. I'm the favorite of the king. And this scum over here won't bow down to me. I'm better than him. I want to smash out that scum. Arrogance and pride. Not only that, I don't want to settle just for him. I mean, he could have gotten Mordecai. He had the power to do it. He could have snuffed him out. But his arrogance and pride went and got in the way. So he found out that Mordecai was a Jew, and so he says, aha, I got the power. I'm going to wipe out the Jews. I got the ring. I got the power. The king has given me the power. So his arrogance and his pride got him to write that edict. In chapter five, Haman's pride, when he was invited to the queen's banquet, his pride got a hold of him, and he went home and he boasted. Look at me. Look at how great I am. The queen has invited me to her banquet, and only me and the king. Hey man, what a great guy I am. And then he started boasting about his wealth and his sons and the glory of his riches and the number of his sons and every instance where the king had magnified him and how he had promoted him above the princes and the servants of the king. And even Esther, the queen, has let no one come to the banquet but the king and myself. Wow, am I important. Woo, pride cometh before the fall. And hard was Haman's fall. Pride made him build that gallows 50 feet high, 50 cubits high, 75 feet. The next day, pride had him recount to the king. Well, what do you want to do, O king? The king says, what can I do to the man I want to exalt? Well, who better than me, Haman says. So let's do this. Let's get some royal clothes and put them on the guy and get your royal horse and put a crown on his head, and some big shot prince will walk ahead of him in a humbled position, and this guy's on the horse with the king's robe and the king's horse, saying, this is what the king will do to a man whom he delights. And his pride thought that that was going to happen to him. But no, the king had other people in mind, had someone else in mind. So Haman had to do that to Mordecai. And from then on, it was downhill. Arrogance and pride. What kind of person are we? Are we like Esther? Are we willing to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord? Are we like the king, who is fickle? One time we say, okay, we make good decisions. We take the advice of people and we make good decisions. And then other times we make bad decisions. Or we're like Haman, whose arrogance and pride get in the way. Hopefully there's no one here like Haman with arrogance and pride. But I don't know. Are you proud that you're not like someone else? Are you proud that, I'm not like Bob Stone. You know, he's this type of guy. I'm better than that. What kind of person are we? Are we ones that will submit to what the Lord has for us? Are we willing to obey the word and make ourselves fall in a line with what God has to say in our lives? Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, for this book that we can study and these people that we can look at, Lord, and we know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And we pray, Lord, that as we think about this book, and we think about these people, and we think about how you've worked behind the scenes to protect the line of the Lord Jesus Christ, to keep that line pure, Lord, as Satan would pollute it, as Satan would destroy it, as Satan would try to keep the Lord Jesus Christ from being born. We just thank you, Lord, that he did come, that he did die, and he purchased our redemption because of his life and death on the cross. And we just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us through the words that have been said and through the words of your book. We just thank you for all that you do for us. We pray that as we depart from here, you'll take us to our home safely. Bring us back again this evening that we might again hear your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.